we're constantly amazed at the different personalities of churches and the various ways in which people worship and serve God and declare the word of the Lord. It's always a pleasure to be in what I call a high voltage church. That is where you just sense that God is moving and people expect God to do something, and that God is more than just a historic faith that you recite, as opposed to an exciting personal experience with God. Well, I've been on the subject of prophecy for some time now, and of course we're quite active in that sort of ministry, so it's something that's in my mind a great deal. And it seems appropriate that when there is prophecy taking place in a local church, that visiting speakers, especially if they're prophetic, give their particular slant on how they perceive it. I think a teacher approaches things in a certain way, a pastor approaches it a certain way, an apostle, and so forth. Well, I think a prophet and prophetic ministries see things in a very unique way. And that's by divine gifting. Sometimes I can't help myself for seeing certain things. And I've just kind of come to the conclusion I'm supposed to do that. I used to just think I was critical, but now I know better. I couldn't be critical, I'm just prophetic, that's all. At any rate, it's a good excuse. Well, I wanted to talk to you about testing a prophetic utterance. Now, isn't that exciting? I looked at that title a few minutes ago and thought, oh, that title doesn't turn anybody on. But we are a people who believe that God speaks. Are you aware that the big problem in church history, that is as I view it, the big problem has been the debate between those that want to formalize the church and institutionalize the church, nail things down, hold things steady, and keep things within boundaries. And then on the other hand, you have those that are more prophetic, which their ministry is to stir things up and get things excited and bring the voice of God. And it just seems that it's been a difficult thing through church history to get this balance. But I really think that the salvation of the church in these last days, of course Jesus is our Savior, but I mean the salvation in the sense of causing the church to be a dynamic, meaningful expression in our society, is to get a balance, which will come through the proper cooperation of leadership ministries, so that we have those that are able to hold things steady and give standards and traditions and teach and give the good word of God in a logical manner. At the same time, if we don't have that electricity of the Holy Spirit that comes from a present now word, a now word, a prophetic word, that is God speaking and taking the literal recorded information of the Word of God and bringing it current to what God is doing now in this given situation, we're going to find that the nature of the church, it's like any organization, the seeds of its destruction are already there. And our nature is just such that we like to get comfortable with doing things a certain way. And when we understand God in a certain way, it just seems so wonderful. Well, as we travel around from churches to churches, one of the most amazing things to me is how churches make announcements. And I didn't see anything wrong with what was said here today. I'll first of all say that. But I am... I don't want to mix with that guy. it is amazing. Dumb little things and funny little things that churches do. And without realizing it, when we first come to a given church, we think it is kind of strange. But within a couple of Sundays, we're just right in there doing this thing that originally seemed so strange. We're just creatures. We just want to adjust and adapt and be comfortable and not bother anybody and just, you know, enjoy things. And so we just kind of settle in. And when churches start to settle in, it's mighty hard to get them to come up again. We just settle in and, man, it takes dynamite. And so, you know, most churches, we've got an emphasis on teaching. We've got Sunday school conventions. We've got youth rallies. We've got marriage seminars and retreats. You know, we've got church picnics. We've got all of this, but the average church doesn't have very much of an emphasis on the prophetic. And I think it's a good thing once in a while. I know that there isn't any scripture that says you must have a prophetic meeting every year. No, it doesn't say that. And it doesn't say you have to have a church picnic every year either. But we've just found that it's convenient when you're dealing with a given subject, like a marriage seminar, for instance, for people to get in a frame of mind and for the teaching and for even the environment to be such that it is conducive to the very best information on that given subject. And I think it works that way prophetically. And of course, if people have fasted and prayed, if people have waited upon God, if people are praying, and if they have a hunger for God, it makes a setting that just allows the Lord to just kind of break through upon us. And it is a wonderful thing to have the Word of the Lord come. At the same time, and here's this balance business, if all we have is just an overdose of prophecy, you can just get sick on it. It's just like eating too much chocolate or something. You're just going to have too much of it. And one of the problems that I have seen, especially today, as I have evaluated things, that there's at least six major prophetic movements going through the land. I mean, it's like here's a current, a river flowing over here and one over here, and each have their very unique distinctives. And I have felt for a number of years, in fact, in a minister's meeting 15 years ago, they were saying, well, what do you perceive to be one of the biggest problems? I stood up and hesitatingly stated to this network meeting that I felt that the church would have to have a better understanding of judging prophecies. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. I mean, people hadn't been thinking much about it, I guess, but I had been thinking so much about it because I had been evaluating the prophecies in our own church and what was going on. In fact, I started giving out an evaluation sheet, you know, after we were in a church, and I started getting back these evaluations. You know, you expect, oh, I'm sure they'll say glowing things, and many of them did, but invariably they'd say a few other things that would say, oh, they don't appreciate my ministry. Well, I've just kind of settled down and realized that we just have to be a lot more honest with just how realistic, authentic, genuine, and fruitful the prophetic ministry is. And wonder of wonders, when we look in the scripture, we find that the early church maintained this wonderful balance by being willing to evaluate spiritual happenings without everybody getting pushed out of shape. You see, the tendency is, I felt God told me this, God said it, and it will be so. Don't you dare challenge. Well, how do we know it's God? God spoke to me. Would you challenge my spirituality? Well, no, we don't want to do that. God forbid. But even the Apostle Paul and the people of Bible times, if we take the scripture literally, realized that it was a safeguard in the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we just kind of take the idea, well, prophecy is 100% accurate. It was that way, starting with the Old Testament prophets, and it goes straight on through. Now, I've talked with prophet after prophet and teacher after teacher and researched this thing, and I've come to the conclusion that there is a difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. Not so much in the fact that God gives a word, as much as in the Old Testament, you pretty much got a one-man show going. And he's challenging kings. He's even prophesying to Nineveh or Moab or someplace like that. And because he's not filled with the Spirit the way we are, and that's an astounding thought. The Spirit of God came upon them, but to ensure that his word was accurate, it was so crystal clear there wasn't any question about it. Elijah, get up and go here, go there, do this, go and meet Ahab. Sort of say meet Moab. Meet Ahab. Well, in the New Testament, we find that it's not just a one-man show. We still have the prophet, but lo and behold, we have four other ministries, or three other ministries, depending on how you see it, so that it's a team ministry now. And not only that, if you were a prophet in the Old Testament, who were you prophesying to? You've got a bunch of non-saved, non-spirit-filled Israelites or Jews, and they are in covenant with God, but most of them are in rebellion and they don't have that deep inner working that the church in the New Testament has, where in the setting of the local church, almost all the people are saved and filled with the Spirit and have a team ministry to bring edification. Well, you can see right away then, when you make that kind of a comparison, that there is a wonderful transition. It isn't as though, boy, we've chopped off the Old Testament prophet, we don't need that. But rather, it is phased into an even more wonderful expression of the voice of God in New Testament times. New Testament times, we have three places in the New Testament where we're told to test or evaluate or judge, depending on what word you want to use, a prophecy. So my text and my title is really not so far-fetched, Testing a Prophetic Utterance. The big problem, and I'll say it again, is that people get too touchy about having a word of God confirmed. But it's our safeguard. Now, one of the reasons I'm saying that is that throughout the country there are opportunities for you to go to seminars, and in some seminars even pay money to be in a given setting where you will get a word from God. Well, to me, I feel like the New Testament church is the place for this to occur. But so much is happening, and even on Christian television and books being put out that purport to be a prophecy, how do you evaluate this stuff? And I think that the principles that I want to just give to you will apply not only to prophecy, but to doctrine as well. So it's a kind of a message that has principles that can apply even in your personal life and even to what you might feel God is speaking to you personally. Hallelujah. Are you ready to take notes? I like the way the Message by Eugene Peterson, I like the way it translates Matthew 24:24. Now just listen to this wording. It's talking about the false prophet. Their impressive credentials and dazzling performances will pull the wool over the eyes of even those who ought to know better. But I've given you fair warning. Boy, in Southern California here, we've got all kinds of stuff. We had one prophecy not too long ago. It was within the past 2 years. Something was going to happen on a certain date and evil was going to be chased out. At least that's the impression I got. Anyhow, lo and behold, the date comes and goes, and the brother who gave it, and I know he's a godly brother, but he's on television being interviewed about his prophecy. I couldn't believe my ears. Why doesn't he just say it didn't happen? Because it didn't happen. There's no big problem to say that it didn't happen. I've made mistakes. Man, I think I told in this church about one of my classic boners. Here, some people are getting ready to go to Japan. They bought their tickets. Somebody else has prophesied they'd be in the land of their calling by the time the cherry trees are blossoming. And I come on the scene. No, you're not to go. Brother Shock said, we've already bought the tickets. Well, he went. The couple went. They had 12 great years, successful years in Japan. And now they're back, and the cops are pastoring there in Bethany Chapel in Long Beach. No secret, the whole world knows it. Well, why would I tell something like that? Well, maybe I did make a mistake. But no, I think it's a good thing for us to understand anybody can make a mistake. Anyone can. But we are a safeguard to one another. And that's the beauty of it. In the Old Testament, aha! You made a mistake. Take him out. Stone him to death. In the New Testament, oh, brother, you made a mistake. Now, if the brother says, I'm sorry I made a mistake, I promise I'll try to do better next time. Everybody says, we forgive you. We'll pray for you. We're not throwing you out of the church because you made a mistake. If you did, you know, you did it honestly and you were doing your best, you're still a brother. You're still part of the church. No one stones you to death. Boy, that's one great difference between the Old Testament way and the New Testament way. And I am relieved over that. Well, Jesus predicted, on the one hand, many prophets will arise and will mislead many. That's what he said in Matthew 14:11. But then he also said that he would be sending, and it's the word apostel, means apostle, apostolized. I'm going to send like an apostle prophets and wise men and scribes, Matthew 23:34. Well, Jesus had several other things to say on the subject, and I think you're pretty well aware of those things. But I just wanted to start out by saying that Jesus, from the very beginning, said there's going to be some controversy and there's going to be some false stuff floating around. And he especially said you'll know them, the false prophets, by their fruits. Well, if you've got a high-powered church and a lot of activity in the spiritual and contending for the faith, etc., you're going to have an enthusiastic group of folks. And the more enthusiastic we are, the more we need anchors to keep us from floating out to sea. And that's not wrong. That's a wonderful thing to have safeguards. It is a wonderful thing for prophets to function and then for several to say to one, well, I don't believe that that's right. What? That could happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 makes that very clear. Well, that doesn't sound too accurate then, does it? Well, in the New Testament, we've not got God thundering down upon us. I really believe that there's a very high degree of accuracy, and sometimes 100% accuracy. But what I'm saying is that we still see through a cloud darkly, like Corinthians teaches, so that if you expect your whole life laid out in perfect detail, or you just expect God to just have a documentary like on a TV screen so that you're going to know everything, it's not going to be like that. That will rob you of the incentive of personally seeking after God. Hallelujah. I came across this illustration that I thought was really good about the testing of counterfeit currency. The United States Treasury once taught people how to distinguish counterfeit dollar bills without allowing them ever to see one. Excuse me. They argued correctly that to know the false, it is only necessary, but very necessary, to know the true well. So, the workers spent their time examining genuine money. They were not allowed to look at counterfeits. And clearly, in the same way, the best way to recognize false prophets will be to have a close acquaintance with genuine prophets. Hallelujah. Well, in a way, prophecy is like a calculated risk. There's a great blessing, but there is the potential of people not understanding or not being ready. One of the greatest challenges that I see in ministry, and try to talk to pastors ahead of time about this, is that it's better not to have people receive prophetic words if they're not ready, if they're not candidates to do the will of God, if they're, you know, to just, well, tell me something. Well, this is not like these psychic programs on TV. No. Incidentally, isn't it interesting how there's a proliferation of that stuff? I think it's a deliberate strategy of Satan. He knows that the prophetic ministry is very important to the restoration of the church, and that if he can somehow get in there and twist things and get people's minds going in the wrong direction, it's a master stroke. So I think it is very important to know whether something is of God or not, and to know whether a mistake has been made or not, and to be very open to the possibility of even further amplification. Sometimes the Lord would say something and we want to read something into it. We're always looking for something bigger or grander. Many times the Lord doesn't mean for it to be that big or that grand. It's just to help you and strengthen you and move you right along. When I was first starting in this ministry a number of years ago, I was prophesying in Philadelphia to a fellow. Well, to me it was clear, "Thou art a stone." Well, you know, time goes by, several years goes by, and finally I go back to minister in that church again. He said, "For 2 years I've been trying to figure out what a stone is." Sometimes even the most elementary of words does not compute in people's minds. With me, if I give a prophetic word, I've given it. Then people come, "Would you interpret that? Would you explain that?" Well, I can do it to a degree, but sometimes it's just a word that, it's only the unfolding of the future is going to make it clear to that individual. Well, as I said earlier, there's three tests of prophecy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21, that is, there's three scriptures. There's also 1 Corinthians 14, 29 and 1 John 4, 1. I'd like to, first of all, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. I think that this is a little paragraph. We're used to looking at our English books and seeing things in paragraphs, but with the Bible, the average reader doesn't think in terms of paragraphs. But I think this whole thing has to do with spiritual activity in the church. Verse 19, "Don't quench the Spirit." And then, I think the next phrase, or the next verse, verse 20, just fits in right with it. "Do not despise prophetic utterances." And then verse 21, "But examine." Now the NIV and the RSV say test. Test or examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Amen. I'm just going to refer to 1 Corinthians 14:29. I mentioned this just in passing a few moments ago, but in the setting of the local church situation, it says, "And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment." The RSV says, "Weigh what is taking place." So whether you say weigh, test, evaluate, it basically means that you are analyzing what has been said to see whether or not it is truth or not, whether it is of God and whether it will come to pass, whether it is genuine. I think this applies also to Scripture, as I said, and to other aspects of Christian living. I think that it's a good thing to test and evaluate. I used to feel that if God said to do something, you've got to do it now. Like, "I want you to go to Africa." I start packing my bags. I'm on my way. Well, wait a minute. Maybe it's 2 years from now. Let's find out a little bit more. Well, if God said it, he must be in a hurry. No, he's not in that big of a hurry. He knows all the problems you're going to have when you get to Africa. And probably your pastor does too. So, I think it's a great thing to have confirmation and cooperation in the ministries about these things. But I discovered in analyzing those two references and then the one in 1 John 4:1 where it says to test the spirits whether they be of God, that we have two Greek words. Well, some people don't like Greek words. And brother, I hesitate to try to pronounce these in your presence. Brother Tony. Well, this is New Testament Greek, which no one knows how it was actually pronounced, all right? Well, this first one, for 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 1 John 4:1, two of the three references, dakamazo, and one of my lexicons gives this string of words. This is what it means: test, examine, interpret, discern, discover, approve, prove, demonstrate. Another lexicon says to scrutinize, to see whether the thing be genuine or not, like in metals. Evaluate, is this real gold? I thought it was real gold. My mother said it was. Her grandmother said, no, it's not real gold. You've been living a fantasy. Well, that's sometimes the way it is with our prophecies. In 1 John 4:1, try the spirits, the King James says. And at least five of the major versions put it like this: test the spirits. Test them. I like the way the Williams translation puts it. Now, maybe some of you have never even heard of the Williams translation, but I think it's one of the best. It was done by a Baptist, but it's great. So here's the way he renders these two texts. Stop treating the message of prophecy with contempt, but continue to prove all things until you can approve them, and then hold on to what is good. And then the last reference, and dearly beloved, stop believing every so-called spiritual utterance, but keep testing them to see whether they come from God. And then this reference in 1 Corinthians 14:29, diakrino, it means to evaluate, judge, recognize, discern. They don't have the same root system, but the two words seem to mean the same thing. So all the versions use the words judge or test or evaluate. Well, I got to thinking about that passage in 1 Corinthians where when we take communion, we are to judge ourselves. And lo and behold, as I looked it up, I discovered that when it is referring to that, in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, and 29, and 31, lo and behold, here are these two Greek words that have popped out. Can you understand that when we're talking about judging or evaluating prophecy, we're actually saying, you are the blood-bought ones, and we on a regular basis have communion, and we should be accustomed to testing and evaluating ourselves. And the interesting thing is, if we are accustomed to judging, testing, evaluating ourselves, whether we be in the faith, then it is no big leap to test, evaluate doctrine or prophecies or behavior or anything else, aren't we? We should be. I think in our communion services, many times we rejoice in the blood of Christ and what he has done, but it is very clearly laid out here in 1 Corinthians 11 and 28. Let me read it. But let a man examine himself. And that's one of those Greek words. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Evaluate yourself. And so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Then several verses later, verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So what I'm saying is that the secret of maintaining the stability of the church and the exciting prophetic dimension of the church is this ability to be open-minded and judge. I hate to use the word judge because it seems like a harsh term, but it's used in the sense of the loving community of the disciples of Jesus who have no desire to put anybody down. Going back to my prophetic mistake, oh man, I thought, I'm finished. No one would be interested in my prophesying anymore. And I just kind of slumping off. And to my utter amazement, the man that I thought of as the apostle of the situation, he came alongside. Well, Ernie, don't worry about it. Maybe you're right after all. Who knows? That was a revelation to me. Well, sometimes you just have to wait and see. Wait and see. Who knows? I mean, if you're prophesying about 2 years from now, we can't evaluate that right now other than to say, well, we will cautiously wait. That's why in the early church and in the teaching of the Didache, which was a very significant manuscript that's from the later first century, where they still had traveling prophets coming around, they were not talking so much about what the prophets said as much as what the prophets were. Now that may seem strange, but you see, if the prophet, and when I say that I mean both male and female, prophet, prophetess, it's a generic term there. But the idea is, if the person is right with God and it is sincere and a person of integrity, they may make some mistakes, but most of the time they won't. And if they do make mistakes, they're easily corrected. But in the Didache especially, it points out the fact that when money is associated with prophesying, or prophets that come in and spend too long a time, you know, they prey on the hospitality of the church, mark them as false. That's right out of the first century after, the first century church. I decided I'm going to make a list of evaluating prophecy. So I've got three shelves of books on prophecy. I guess every book on prophecy just about, I have acquired it and read it and checked it out, disagreed with some, said hallelujah for others. But I decided, well, with all this information, let's just make a listing and just see how it all works out. And so I took 24 of the best lists of evaluating prophecy. And it appears that everybody that has written on the subject seems to feel, yes, it's good to evaluate prophecy. They don't always know how to do it, but everyone feels, yes, it is scriptural. That is the thing to do. So, I have, of course, started out with my own opinions, but I have changed some of the wording and rearranged things. But before I go into a little deeper analysis, I came up with, five right off the top things that are just about everybody's list. And if it's not in your mind, well, these points are very good for you to remember. First of all, is the prophecy in accord with the letter and spirit of Scripture? And that doesn't mean, is it in the King James language, or does it just quote exactly the words of Isaiah or something? But it means it doesn't violate the tenor of Scripture, the meaning, the significance, the heart of Scripture, the spirit and the letter. If a prophecy comes out and just absolutely says something against what the Bible says, like the devil will be saved, or something like that. Well, don't be so shocked. I've heard that said. That's right. All of my illustrations come out of real life. Some of them out of my life. Well, is the prophecy in accordance with the letter and the spirit of Scripture? Secondly, does it exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, if the prophecy goes, I, everything is, I am going to do this, I, that, I, the other thing, and after a while you begin to wonder, who is this I? Well, it needs to glorify Jesus. That is the whole purpose of prophecy, to exalt and glorify Him. A third thought is, does it bring edification, comfort, and exhortation to the church? That's from 1 Corinthians 14, of course. That's the whole purpose. Back in the Old Testament, we're trying to get nations to line up with the destiny of God and of Israel. In the New Testament, it's not quite that grandiose, although we have people who are trying to be that grandiose. But basically, we're dealing with the New Testament church and people that are here on Sunday morning and are you know, going to work on the freeways. Well, I think we need to really be very down to earth and yet very spiritual. And the whole purpose is to edify these people and to help these people, to strengthen these people. A fourth thing is the person bringing the prophecy a responsible, reliable Christian? Now that question is worded in different ways. I put it this way. First of all, I use the word Christian. It should be someone that is believing in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ Lord of this person's life? Now that's not a dumb question. Now maybe I'm not reading how you're looking at me. But listen carefully. It's important they not only be Christians and know Jesus Christ as Lord, but they are reliable Christians. Responsible Christians. Christians you can work with. If it's somebody that just flashes into a church, there's a whole raft of people in California. They regularly come through. When we were pastoring in San Jose, we had several guys come through. Once he called himself Jonah. Down he comes, down, right down, you know, dressed like an Old Testament prophet, staff and everything. You know how you judge that? You talk to the elders and the ushers ahead of time. Something like that. You don't try to cast something out or to argue. Now, brother, we had one fellow who said it was Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ. You know, the guy actually sounded believable. I mean, he was so convinced. Of course, I didn't believe him, but how just like a sincere salesman who doesn't know what he's talking about. This, of course, he had kind of glazed eyes. But now you can stand there. You are not Jesus Christ. I am too, Jesus Christ. You are not. You're not going to get anywhere with people like that. In fact, that's what the devil loves. You think you're really giving the devil a black eye because you're saying you're not Jesus Christ. And the more the devil gets a chance to talk, he loves to talk. He is glorified even when you are calling him bad names. He loves that. So, is this person a responsible, reliable Christian? And the fifth one is, if the prophecy is predictive, does it come to pass? That's kind of logical, isn't it? I really think that a whole new humility needs to come into the Spirit-filled movement. It's so easy to just assume certain things. It's like preachers that learn to preach without the anointing. I remember, I couldn't hardly believe this, when I started pastoring in San Jose, there was a revival center up in San Francisco, and this pastor seemed to be so dynamic. And lo and behold, half the time the guy was preaching while he was drunk. He finally was discovered, of course, but some people, oh man, what an anointed minister! Well, you can just kind of learn how to do a whole lot of spiritual things. And that's why I think in the context of the local church, there is such safety where we know one another and we trust one another and we're humble enough to open ourselves to the possibilities of God speaking and being willing to respond to the direction of the Spirit or be willing to evaluate with one another what the Spirit of God would have to say. Well, I decided those points are not enough. So I decided to make another list. That first list, I can't go on and on with my list this morning. We'd be here forever, but let me just say a few more things. As I analyzed it and thought and prayed about it, it seemed to me like all of the key questions we need to ask about prophecy kind of fit into several categories, six categories. The first has to do with the source. We all want to know, is this of God or isn't it of God, etc. The second one has to do with the person. And I have a lot of questions about the person who would do the prophesying. And then a third aspect is the method that is used. Well, I'm a poor example on this one. The very first time I prophesied was in the First Assembly of God in San Jose, California. I was the youth director. We just heard there's a great visitation of God called the latter rain that has taken place. And I was all excited. And of course, at that time, the Assembly of God closed the door on the whole thing. But inside, I'm just waiting on God. I got so excited, the Spirit of God moved upon me. I got up, blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm so excited. Nobody could have understood that. I mean, it's just, I'm embarrassed to even think about it right now. But I had no role models, and I didn't know what to do with it. And so I guess the pastor and the church did the only thing they could. Just looked the other way and went on with the service. Well, the method is important. That method was lousy. It didn't work, but no one corrected it. No one helped me. Once we had a young man, and he was down at the microphone, and he was, oh, blah, 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 oh, the Lord would say, yes, 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 what would the Lord say? It became apparent that the poor guy needed help. I don't think that there's some big deal. We're going to judge this now. Either he finishes that sentence or else. No. So I just went around, put my arm around him and just kind of helped him through the thing and kind of explained to everybody what's going on here and, well, saved his embarrassment, saved my embarrassment. Something like that. It shouldn't seem strange that we help one another develop their spiritual gifts. And it shouldn't seem strange that someone that is learning to prophesy or move out in some gift of the Spirit will need some direction, some mentoring, some help. The method. Well, the message, too. There's a number of aspects. I've already touched on this a little bit. A number of things about the message that needs to be evaluated. And I think the recipient, this person that is getting the message, or the recipients, the local church, who is it that is getting the message? What must be their state of mind? How must they respond? And then last of all, what is the response? Because if you receive a word as a local church or as an individual, what do you do with it? How do you handle it? These are all questions that I think are very vital and very, very essential. Well, because of the time, I just... I'll skip over 5 pages of my notes, okay? Is there no end to these notes? One of the main helps that we have is the Bible, the Word of God. I think we should all be students of the Bible. Amen. I think the Spirit of God and the witness of the Spirit is a major factor as well. The wisdom of leaders is so important. And I think a fourth thing would be the common wisdom of the church. I think we underrate the spiritual level of the church and the ability of people to actually understand. There's a ring of authenticity. Some people use the term resonance, and I think it's a good one. Like if I took one of these guitars and plucked one of the strings, if you went over there and felt one of the other guitars, you would feel a vibration. There's a resonance. resonance. Well, when God is speaking, this witness of the Spirit is like a resonance within us, a vibration, a sympathetic vibration. We're on the same frequency. And it's a wonderful thing when it's that way in a local church. And I think another thing that is a help is time and circumstances. It has a way of just working things out in our lives so that we begin to understand what God's calling for us is, what His desire for us is. I don't think you have to have prophecy in order to function. For instance, no one prophesied over me that I was to be a prophet or to function prophetically, but I did start doing it anyhow. Well, did I jump the gun? No. In fact, there wouldn't be a church today if people hadn't heard from God and launched out anyhow. We wouldn't have any missionaries or anything because there hasn't been that much prophetic direction given. So, we can hear from God even without prophecy, but it's in this day in which there is so much confusion and so much information, a proliferation of information, it's a wonderful thing to have this aspect in the church. I think spiritual questionnaires, gift questionnaires, are very helpful. I don't have any problem with that. I think counseling is essential. Do everything you can to safeguard yourself from doing foolish things and really moving in a productive way for God. These last remarks are about how to hear from God. Now, if you don't want to hear from God, you can't or you don't want to hear, well, that's fine. I'm just saying it that simply. Everyone doesn't have to feel the same way about prophecy as I do. I think you have to face what the Scripture says about prophecy, but if you don't want anyone to ever prophesy to you, just say so. If someone starts to put their hand on you, I have a word for... Stop! I don't want to hear it! All right. It's no big deal, all right? But those of you that are receiving a word, you listen in faith. You see through the eyes of faith. Hallelujah. It's amazing. I remember prophesying over one fellow, seeing him sloshing through rivers and going through jungles, and I thought, oh my Lord, how could I prophesy this? You know, 10 years goes by, I hadn't even seen the guy. He said, remember that prophecy? It has been fulfilled. Well, it's a wonderful thing. What happened in the fellow? Well, you have to receive something like that with faith. Faith, to believe that God is speaking, or at least that it is possibly God speaking. I think we need to listen carefully. Listen carefully. Like if the Word of God comes, you will go to the land of Japan in 6 years. Well, all the guy hears is, I'm going to Japan, here I go. Wait a minute, it's in 6 years. Oh. Excuse my dramatics here. Listen carefully. Listen with a willing heart. A willing heart means, thou verily shall sweep out the church. I've often wished that there could be prophecies like that in the house of God. We need more people that will be willing to use a broom. But, oh, that couldn't be me. Of course, I'm a single mother with 7 children, but I'm called to be an apostle. And you understand, we love single mothers. I know that's a serious problem. But I didn't know one lady with that amount of kids that felt called to be an apostle. Well, those kids are going to have to grow up a little bit. She's not going to make it in Africa. Listen with a willing heart. And don't be skeptical or gullible. Oh, that couldn't be true. Or, you are to be a gatherer of people. Now, in every church, there ought to be a whole host of people that will gather people. Well, 2 weeks goes by. The pastor has an appointment with Brother and Sister Jones. And they say, well, it hasn't come to pass yet. Why? What hasn't come to pass? Well, it was prophesied that we were to be a gatherer, and we haven't gathered anybody. Well, what have you done? Well, we have just sat at home and waited for people to knock on our door. You know, you're not going to be a... If you, do you this is a silly illustration, but it's from real life. From real life. If you're called to be a soul winner and there's a prophetic word, get out there and talk to somebody. If you've got a ministry of giving, give something. Oh, well, I haven't gotten a gift of $1,000 yet. I don't, you know, I haven't had any big windfall, so I'm not going to start giving yet. You start where you are. Even if it's $5, if you're a giver and God has promised to bless, you start with what you got. You will be a great teacher of the Word. Well, I'm just teaching the junior boys in Sunday school, you know. Well, this church doesn't appreciate me. They never let me up behind the pulpit to preach and teach the Word of God. I'm a great teacher. If it's there, we will know it. How will we know it? We as the church have amazing discernment. Another thought is to seek further confirmation from the Lord. I don't think we're just being like Gideon, unbelieving, but boy, if you're called to Timbuktu and you've got to sell out your business, you better have a double check on this thing. I don't think God is going to get all shaken up over this. I mean, in fact, I believe that the Lord would have a whole series of things already in mind to help verify things for you so that you're not just blindly... See, many of us feel, I've got to launch out in faith. It's like Peter walking on water. I've got to launch out. Oh, I don't have the faith to do it. My ministry will never go anywhere because I just can't speak. I think there's a certain amount of recklessness and faith and so forth, but there's a certain amount of common sense too. And if they're strong words, you face them with confidence. Don't buckle up and give up. If you hear the Word of God, be willing to do the Word of God. Hallelujah. Boy, you fast and pray, you prepare your hearts, and then when the Word of God comes, well, I don't think I want to do this. I've been wrestling about this. The Word of God has come to us to go to the nations. Go to the nations. That sounds pretty awesome. Well, it's fine. You know, I'm going to the nations. I'm going to the nations. I'm going to the nations. So this year I was praying to the Lord. I said, I thought I was going to the nations. The only nation I've gone to is America. Suddenly I've got 4 invitations. Next year, overseas, one of them is going to require a huge amount of money. I thought, well, wait a minute. Like Joseph in prison, the Word of God tried him. And the Lord wants to just... The Lord has a certain excitement in this whole thing. He shares in your excitement. Not in your nervousness, but He shares in the excitement of seeing these things accomplished. And He seems to always, well, maybe not always, but nearly always, wait till the last minute. The last minute. Oh, He's ready. At the right time, it's there. It is there. It is there. It is amazing. Oh, Lord, let Your Holy Spirit just descend upon our hearts. This morning, this afternoon, this evening, let the Holy Spirit of God come down upon us. Lord, You understand my heart, and You understand doubts, fears, questions, and the excitement of the prophetic among us. We are a New Testament people, Lord. We are a people who wait upon You, and we love Your Word, and we love Your Spirit, and we love one another. We would judge ourselves, and we are willing to be judged. Lord, help us all to be tested like metal in the fire. Help us to come forth as pure gold. Lord, these two people that are to be ministered to this morning now, we ask that Your presence descends among us. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will overshadow us right now. Help our minds to just easily move into this without reservation or difficulty. Oh, Lord, come to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wonder if we could just continue worshiping the Lord, and could we have a... I don't know exactly how you plan to do this. Could we have a chair up here where they can kneel, and maybe a few other chairs for the rest of us here? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.